Since I'm involved in missions, let me back up this story. Maybe I told you before. Anybody ever heard of Noah? Yeah, we've heard of Noah. And so I had a pastor tell me about, he said, you know, this guy, he would make a mission service sermon out of anything in the Bible. And somebody says, well, what about Noah? How's that a missionary sermon? He says, well, whenever God poured all that water on the earth, there was enough to baptize all the converts. And so he made it a Baptist story anytime. So for me to not talk about missions, it's pretty hard because that's been my life for many years. So this morning, I'm going to share with you with the title of God's Mission Trip, One-on-One with Jesus. In our text, and I don't have the PowerPoint text like Pastor does, so I'm going to actually have to use my Bible. But my text verse, that means jumping off from here, is in the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. We're going to start right off in the beginning, Matthew chapter 1. And I got a mark so I can find them. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23. This is the story of Jesus. I'm not going to cover the whole one, but specifically you're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, that means pay attention. Here's good news, something to hear. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's millions and billions of people in the world that are sad today. And the one thing that they're majorly missing is God with them. They have not opened up their heart and their light under the leadership of God, the Holy Spirit, to touch their hearts. But we as saved people today rejoice. I mean, we are glad in our heart because we know that God is with us. No matter where, no matter what's going on, God is with us. And so that's my jumping off verse this morning about this. When we think of missionaries, you may think of me as a missionary. I'm retired now, but working in Mexico for 45 years until my last paycheck. And so now I'm doing this voluntarily and should be. But you may think of Brother Shin Komoda, missionary in Japan. A young man I met when he was in Bible school in Texas Baptist Institute. The Lord opened the door that we could go there this year. And I was in services with them and attended the 60th anniversary of the Japan Baptist Association. You may say, well, my our church house is kind of small. Yes, it's big compared to what he has. The place where he lives is interesting and weird in a way. You've got a picture, and there's a big condominium building, stories high. But the way they built that condominium building is that along the street level, they put in some little rooms, including a bathroom, barely, but a little bathroom that some people are using as a clothing store, jewelry store, a haircut shop, whatever. Well, they bought that connected to their condominium through a stairway. So there's a door from the street that goes in the chapel, a door from the inside of the house that goes to the chapel from the upper level, and that's their chapel. I counted them. They could, if you sit on the piano bench, there's room for 30 people besides the two standing up. But that is an active mission there, and he's reaching people in his neighborhood. Well, Brother Shin, you might know, I've heard about him. He's a wonderful missionary in the Lord. You might have heard about Ernie Hopper or Gabriel Fernandez in Africa. There's missionaries. But the story that I'm sharing with you this morning is somebody really special that God sent on a mission trip for our benefit. As I say here, a trip is a journey with a starting point and a destination. You may wander a lot if you're driving through Portland like I do, but it has a destination. We're here today. And a mission is an activity with a specific purpose and specific goals. The brother here mentioned about being a hairdresser, barber, both, something. But that's his secular job. But his mission that God gave him was to present the Lord to those clients. And, you know, some guy says, I don't like the way you're witnessing to me. Well, says, I can make you bald too. So you better listen to me. No, he didn't do that. But he had a specific purpose, and his goal was to serve the Lord. And each of you in your jobs, wherever you are a living witness, good, bad, or otherwise. So why not be the good part? And then God's mission trip is a designed, prepared, and accomplished by God's authority, God's power, and God's purpose. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Our God is eternal. And I've been through some weddings, several in my lifetime. And in the process, they a lot of times hold up the ring. And we talk about the ring as a symbol of God's eternity, but also God's eternal love. And depends on how you handle your wedding ceremony on that. But also, sometimes we'll hold up a circle and we'll put in a triangle. In other words, what is a triangle? Well, tri means three. You can't have a triangle without three parts. And so if you have a triangle, you can have one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you put them inside the circle, it's a rough and very not the best for sure, but a description of God eternally together and yet distinctly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time co-equal in knowledge and understanding and power, but each in a specific area of administration. Not that one's a bigger boss than the other, because it's not, but that is the fact that we are told God is eternal and God is three triune gods, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we get down to this one, Jesus Christ of the Trinity came to earth. Now I'm getting down to what I'm talking about. God's mission trip is where Jesus Christ came from heaven, where he had all things set up, and he came down to a situation that needed help, desperately needed help, and it was out of his comfort zone in a sense, but he permitted himself to be put inside a human body that he could minister to. Now, I'm not wanting to make a wrong comparison, but when you think of the missionaries, and if you have a missionary poster from state or local or national or whatever, you look at those guys, and many of the people that are serving on the mission field, they, a lot of them had a career. A lot of them had some studied opportunities to really make big money and to have an influence where they were. But God touched their heart and says, I'm going to change your plans. I'm going to make you a fishers of men over there in the boondock someplace. And so when you get acquainted with those people, do anybody say, oh man, after 50 years or 30 years or 10 years on the mission field, I don't think I was worth it. I have never heard any missionary say, whatever it turned out to be, for him to say, it was not worth it to serve the Lord. And so Jesus Christ knew that it was going to be worth it for him to come down and accept the life that he had to live, as we studied this morning in the Sunday school class, that he was there to be the bridge between God in heaven and humankind on earth, and he could reach out and touch God in perfection, and they could reach down and touch people on earth, us, with love, and he was the bridge that God built for us. And so he was born, and I'm going to look now at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to have to flip my pages here. Luke chapter 2, verse number 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, that's Mary, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He was actually born. Now, some people may deny the existence of Jesus Christ, but there's enough secular historical record about the person of God, person of Christ, that there is not a question, neither in should be in anybody's mind, and certainly not in the mind of God, that he was born here on earth, physical body, as Jesus, God with us, and he helped us from that birth point on. In John chapter 1, and I'm going to have to flip my pages. Thank you for helping me. In John chapter 1, we find these words now, 38 and 39. John chapter 1, verse 38 and 39. When Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him about that day, for it was about the 10th hour. He called them, they followed him, and he ministered one-on-one. He wasn't the kind of situation where he got into a stadium and all he would do was the big shot stuff. He ministered one-on-one, beginning with these disciples, as was noted here. And how far did he minister? In John chapter 19, verse number 18 and 19. John 19, 18 and 19, we find, there they crucified him, two other with him, and on either side one, Jesus was in the midst, and Pilate wrote on the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was crucified on Calvary, not as a show off, but to show the world that God was willing to go to that extreme to show God's love to every human being as salvation was offered to all. And Jesus was not only crucified on the cross, but he was resurrected after 3 days. In John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, and these are exciting verses here, because in John 20, 17 and 18, we find these words. Jesus saith unto her, this is after the resurrection, and he's meeting somebody, and he's told her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Jesus Christ was resurrected by his power. Nobody else had to do it. But because of the resurrection, we all benefit. And then we find in verse number 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the joy that that woman had. That woman was not a pleasant woman during her life, but she received Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her life was changed. Not just her moral stature, but her love was changed to where she could love God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And she went to the disciples. Now, there's some people that say, oh, the woman should be silent. Let me tell you, when she went to talk to those people, she didn't stand at the back door and say, hey, give me the microphone. I want to have you give me a message. She ran into there and she shouted, He's alive! He's alive! I talked to him. I saw him. I heard him. What a great aspect, because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive forever. We can't see him today, but the Holy Spirit ministers to us. The Word teaches us that we know that Jesus is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And as we don't understand all the aspects of the theology and everything else, we know that Jesus is alive, and he came and did that mission trip. Now, because he is alive, we are grateful, because that's the reason why his living resurrection factor gives us the opportunity to have the same resurrection power. So when we die, our physical body is gone. Whether you're in a box, whether you're cremated or whatever way, if you fall overboard and the fish eat you up or whatever, your soul is in the care of God. And as a believer, you have that opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Now, because he is alive, I want to share with you 4 aspects of Jesus. Now, this is just a little glimpse of what Jesus really is about his mission trip, but I just have time to squeeze in 4 here. The first aspect I want to share with you is looking in John chapter 3, verse 16, and you all know that one, so, but I'm going to stop and read it to make sure I get it right. In John 3:16, we find the words of Jesus as he talked to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus is the character here. Jesus Christ, God's mission trip, one-on-one with Jesus. Not a big crowd. Nicodemus was a man of stature, education. He had a lot to lose as someone who would even talk to Jesus Christ. But he heard, and God touched his heart, and he sought out. Not that he was afraid, not that he was ashamed, but he had to find out some things for sure. And how do you find out things for sure? Talk to the guy that has the answers. And he came to talk to Nicodemus, came to talk to Jesus, and he had a hard time. Even though he was educated in their schools and had a position of experience in society, he still didn't know it all. And so Jesus Christ had to explain to him that the spiritual birth is a spiritual birth through God. Not the power of being reborn in a woman, but a spiritual birth. Now here in this chapter, we don't find where Nicodemus says, "Whoopee, I'm saved. I receive Jesus Christ right now." But God was working on his heart. And we know that Jesus was a believer. And how do you know that? Where does it say that? We find that when Jesus Christ was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, this Nicodemus that first came as a seeker, asked permission legally to take the body of Jesus Christ to be put in a tomb. That meant a whole lot. We think, okay, that's great. He took care of the service and the burial and all that. No, you got to understand. He was standing in the face of society of his day, his cohorts in the spiritual work and in the general population admired him for how he stood up with the others, and they were firm in their beliefs. And here he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's a turning about. Repenting means turning from what you've been doing and turning toward Jesus Christ. And that's what Nicodemus did. Jesus Christ, one-on-one with Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, I'm going to read several verses from John chapter 4. The first one is verse number 13. This is talking about the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." The water from the well. The water from the well was natural water. And I love it. Oregon's got a lot of good water. And we need to be appreciative on the West Coast here for having some water that's pretty good to drink. Because if you've been to other places, it's not so funny. But she was talking about, wait a minute, what about this kind of water? He says, this kind of water, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Boy, she thought, I've got it made. I can fill this bucket that you're going to give me. I'll never have to come back to this well. I'll never have to have people complain about me walking around the streets in the daytime, and I'll just keep pouring water from that bucket. And she said, no. Jesus said, no, you got that part wrong. He says, "But water I shall give him shall be the well of water springing up into everlasting life." Boy, here's a new jump for her. Jumping from having water to take home and cook with and drink with to having water that's going to last for eternity. That's what Jesus was talking about. And now in verse number 25, jumping down, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh." She knew about the promise of a Messiah, "we which is called Christ, when he is come, and he will tell us of all things." She didn't know how close she was to really, really right when it comes about all things. Verse number 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." You're looking at him. I'm here. I'm now. Get a good look. And then she really had a struggle with that one. But what happened next? As she listened to him, the Lord was working on her heart. Doesn't say a lot of things here about this word. But what are the results? When people do things, certain things, that means that there's results. And now going down to verse number 28, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men." Now, a lot of times there was men. Now, some of the country towns in Arkansas and East Texas, the guys go down and they sit around and have coffee and play checkers on the front porch of the general store. That's not exactly it, because a lot of the cities had administrators that sat there, and as people came in from outside, they had to kind of be verified. They didn't have ID badges and all this kind of stuff, but they had to verify, and they were administrators, but they were men of authority. And you, in many times in their culture and their society, a woman would have to have a man speak for her before those magistrates. And she comes running up to the senior leaders of the area and she says, "I've got news. I've got something to tell you. I have found the Messiah." And that was astonishing for two reasons. Here's a woman talking to the officers, and number two, the message that she carried. Because in verse number 29, she says, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She'd done some pretty tough stuff. She had husbands and then no husbands, but she had other things going on too. I mean, she was a woman that many people did not appreciate to have as a neighbor. And yet Jesus Christ, one-on-one, brought the love of God down to her level, to where she could understand that she needed that salvation, and she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. To the effect, and now we jump to verse number 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, on Jesus Christ, for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And there's a lot more that may not be put in the Bible that surrounded that story. As she told the story of her salvation, basically, about how Jesus Christ, one-on-one, made a change in her life to where she was a new woman in the sight of God. We thank the Lord that she took of the spiritual water that Jesus Christ offered. And now going over to Luke chapter 23. Or back, I'm flipping the wrong way. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 40 and through 43. Luke 23, beginning in verse number 40. Now we're talking about, well, let's do 39 too. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." So this is the time of the crucifixion. Jesus on the middle cross, bad thief on one side and equally bad thief on the other side, but one was paying attention more to the Lord. "And one of the malefactors which were railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" Here's a sarcastic guy. He deserved the death penalty where he was, but he looked to Jesus Christ and said, "You're not Jesus Christ. If you were really God, you wouldn't be hanging on a tree where we are dying, where the public is seeing from our toenails to the top of our head, no kind of shame. You wouldn't do that if you were really God." But, verse number 40, "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?'" He said, "You got no right to complain. We're here because we are sinners. We're here because we deserve the punishment. And we," in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." We know, even though that we don't like it, we're here because we put ourselves here in disobeying the law. "And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me.'" And here when he called Jesus Lord, that is an act of repentance. That's an act of acceptance of Jesus Christ, not just as a person, but as his Savior at that moment in time. "Remember me when you come into thy kingdom." And then verse 43 nails it, and literally nails it down by words. "Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" What a tremendous change. No purgatory. Didn't have to pass through hell to repair himself from his sins and then maybe get worked back up to heaven. He repented of his sin, Jesus Christ accepted that repentance, and he went directly with Jesus Christ into that paradise. Now, I recognize there's some other theology involved, but the long story short is he was saved for eternity, and he's in the presence of God today. And so we find that this particular thing is great because of repentant thief. So what I want you to realize today, I don't know all of your names, and probably just know Brother Harlan, Brother Joyce, Sister Joyce, but I don't know your heart. And your testimony, some of you already said, I know that you're saved by your testimony. But what I wanted you to know, that whoever you are today, just retrospectively ask yourself, do I know for sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior? Like that woman, like that thief, like Nicodemus. Do I know that with that kind of a surety? And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as Savior, open your heart and life to him and become repentant. And then think about the song. And I'm not going to sing it, okay? But there's a song that's called, What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. Every day that we have as a saved person in our lives, help us not necessarily to re-sing that song, but let it ring in our hearts. What a wonderful Savior we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the next item I want to share, Jesus Christ in the form of a master, a teacher, a guide. Some of you have been in martial arts, karate or taekwondo or the rest of them that I can't pronounce anyway, but they have a master, a guy who's a teacher, or a lady who's the teacher. They know the physical and mental aspects of the martial art. They can do it right, and they can teach you how to do it right, and they demonstrate it. They train you. They're on one-on-one, and they expect obedience for you to get involved in that. Well, our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the master in his field of giving us the opportunity to study and to learn and to obey. Jesus taught for more than 3 years to the basic 12 apostles and other disciples, and he preached to thousands the truth of God's plan for mankind. And he had a way of preaching that he wasn't using a microphone like we use today. And it's, when I was a kid, I couldn't imagine the thousands of people there, and the babies crying, and somebody else blowing their nose, and somebody else doing something else. And how could everybody hear? Jesus Christ was so powerful that when he spoke it, it went into their ears and went into their hearts, and they were marveled at how he could handle a crowd like that. And yet as he looked out on a crowd, he was looking at one on one on one, one heart at a time. He could read all those one by one hearts. I remember when I was speaking at Bog Springs Camp in Arkansas several years ago, and 750 people at camp that week. And I was given 3 minutes to share a missionary time. And I did. And a couple of years later, this young lady came up to me in a church in Texas and says, I remember you. Do you remember me? I was at church camp. And I'm thinking, well, I was there that week and I saw you. But to say I saw her, no. She remembered me because of the story that I was sharing about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ had the power to look at everyone in that crowd and get right into their heart, right into their mind, right into their soul. And we thank the Lord for Jesus being that kind of a master. He worked one-on-one with many. In John chapter 14, verse 6, let me flip my pages some more. John chapter 14, verse number 6, we find the words here. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He told Thomas one-on-one, looked him in the eye, so it get really glued down into his heart. He said, Thomas, I am the way. Thomas, I am the truth. Thomas, I am the life. What an impact that made on Thomas's life. And then we find in Matthew chapter 14 of Matthew, verses beginning of verse number 24. Matthew verse number 24, talking about the people in the ship. But the ship was now on the midst of the sea. This is Matthew 14, 24. Was now on the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now those guys were fishermen. They built a strong boat. They didn't mess around and put it together something that would come apart. But out on that sea, it was the kind of a sea that you could go out in calm weather, and the next thing you know, here comes a storm. I don't, you've maybe been on some lakes or rivers or something where you had the same thing. I remember it was about 8 years old. We were visiting in Minnesota, Mille Lacs Lake. One of my dad's cousins took, it was just an ordinary, probably a 12-foot or 13-foot boat, took us out on his motorboat, I mean, the kind you put on your bow and you drive it with one hand like that and so forth. We're out there. We're going to go have a good trip across that big lake. And we got about halfway across the lake, and all of a sudden a storm cloud comes up. And if you've ever been in the Midwest in the summertime, it doesn't take long sometimes for storms to come up. And all of a sudden my dad's cousin says, "We're not going anywhere but back." And we cranked that thing up, and as fast as that little boat could go, we were coming back. Why? Because he knew what that storm could do. As a kid, I thought, you know, let it rain. I like the rain too. But that cousin of my dad had the good common sense to know what was going on and didn't like being in the storm. Well, these guys knew about being in the storm. They were fishermen. They had survived and suffered through storms, but they didn't go out there wishing they could have a storm every time they went out. So they were out there, and the wind was really rough. And in the fourth watch of the night, you term night, dark out there, no flashlights like we got today, nothing on a telephone, nothing on your phone either. And Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Okay, now this defies logic. It defies gravity. Every time that I have tried to walk on a swimming pool, it lasts 1 second. I'm down. When I go play with my grandkids, you know, let's walk on water. No, it doesn't work that way. But Jesus was walking on water. Now, wait a minute. He had an earthly body, but he had godly powers. And God, at that moment, chose for him to say, "Look, I'm walking on water because there's a lesson you need to learn." And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried, "It's a ghost." You ever been, we're talking about, you know, we used to go trick-or-treating on Halloween, but a lot of these people would hide behind the bushes and jump out and try to scare you and stuff like that. But those were out on the sea. They didn't figure anybody else was going to be out on the sea either. And all of a sudden, this figure comes approaching them, and there was enough, however the light was, a radiant light from Christ or whatever, but they perceived that somebody or something was out there. It was coming in their direction, and the first thing they thought, it's a ghost. Somebody's popped out of the grave and become alive, and you know, there are all kinds of stories that could go around. But they thought, man, we got it. We're going to have to do something else. And they were scared. Now, I know as a kid, we were scared of a lot of things. When I used to go out and get the newspaper, and I'd run down the driveway, and as soon as I turned my back, I thought, somebody must be chasing me. I'd run back with the newspaper in the dark. No, not that kind of scared. These were men who were on an ocean, on a sea, used to being out there under other circumstances, but to have something as a figure of a person approach them walking on the water, that blew their mind. Wouldn't that scare you too? That's right. That's an amen time. But straightway, didn't take him long, because Jesus was once again extending his love so they could learn a lesson. Jesus spoke unto them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." What a voice of assurance to them, because they knew that they could trust Jesus. They've been through some difficult times. They knew that they could trust Jesus. And wow, that ghost turned out to be Jesus. What a blessing, because he was with them. Going back to my first verse, Emmanuel, God with us. Weren't they thrilled? Yes, they were thrilled about that. And now Peter walked on that water. He started to sink. Jesus Christ says, here's my hand. I'm helping you through the problem. What a blessing that Jesus taught to Peter to trust him no matter what. The lesson for us is trust God no matter what. Here's the lessons where Jesus is our master. He is our guide. He's personal, one-on-one with us. And so some of us might remember a song called Master. The tempest is raging. And if I try to sink it, it will be raging. But think about that. The calm after that storm when Jesus Christ rescued them from the sea. The next thing I want to share with you, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to make it real quick. King. Jesus Christ is our King. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17. Real fast, I guess. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is our King. Now, he's coming in the sense of getting here sometime on his schedule. But he's already our King. And we can receive him and live under his direction as he is our boss. Not a boss that's rough and harsh, but a boss that cares absolutely for the best for us. And yet we reverence him as the King of eternity, King of glory. And that ought to show in our lives. When I pray, we get up with our morning prayer. We're praying to that King. Lord, help me be obedient to you. Lord, lead me in the way that you would have me to go today. When we congregate in our churches, we honor him as our King. Yes, we honor the leader of a country. When some of the countries don't have very honorable leadership, but we need to honor our leadership because Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's. But above all, he's our King. Respect those of our earthly authority. He teaches that. But he also teaches us respect him as King. And so when we think about that, we can also look, and just a quick verse on this one, is Jesus Christ at the Revelation, the end of the book of the Bible, talks about Revelation chapter 22, verse number 7. Behold, words of Jesus Christ, behold, that means pay attention, grab onto this, it's good. I come quickly. Wait a minute. It's been 2,000 years. No, that means when he does come, he's going to get here then. And we're going to be shocked. We may end up jumping out of our pajamas or something. But Jesus Christ is coming in a quick manner. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That means those of us who paid attention to his teaching and his word, that we be prepared for his coming. Some of us may have heard a song about the King is coming. He's coming for me, and he's coming for you as you have accepted Jesus Christ. And my last point, just to not scare you a little bit, but in the Jesus Christ is our best friend. And I got some verses, but I'm going to have to jump a little bit here. Jesus Christ is our trusted companion, always available in the Word. In the Word. He teaches us. He's there. He teaches us. No matter how many times we read the Bible or a particular passage, there's more we can learn. When I was a kid, studied David and Goliath, you think you all got it. And then as an adult, you back up and you look at the background of Goliath's people and David's life and Israel at the time, and it's a whole new more story. And so Jesus Christ is here. He is our best friend. Now, I've talked about God as Savior, Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ as Master, Jesus Christ as King. And all of that causes us to bow in reverence. Look, pay attention, be obedient. But there's a facet to Jesus also that makes it really, really extra great. Jesus is our friend. In life, we have friends. Spouses ought to be a friend, not a foe. And your family needs to be your friend. And your co-workers that on the job, much better when they're friends instead of trying to stab you in the back. But no matter who you are, where you are, and what you're doing, your very best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can count on that. He's our trusted companion. He's always available in the Word. And as we pray, he's there. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not like, I want this. I need a new motorcycle. In Jesus' name, bang, here's my new motorcycle. No. In Jesus' name means according to his will and his teaching. So let's not be goofy about prayer like that. He knows where we are physically, mentally, and spiritually. He rejoices with us in the good times. Getting a new job, getting a better house, inviting a new family into the member as they're born. He also comforts us. He comforts us in difficult times. The illness of a spouse. The death, possibly, of a young child. A vehicle crash. Will I last? Will I be hurt? What will be the consequences in the long run? Unjust criticism that can just scrape on you and bear down on you. Jesus is with you. He is our personal friend. My dad was raised when his father took off when he was in grade school. I think seventh grade. Another man got married in the family and had a kid and left again, died. But when I was, my dad, as we were attending church there in Klamath Falls, Oregon, when it would be time to pick a song, he would pick this one. What a friend we have in Jesus. And as I grew up and my dad shared a little bit, my dad really didn't do a lot of negative talking, but by what he didn't say, you knew that there were some scars. Dad who left. Chase left his mama, and they were on the farm by themselves, and he married another woman, and his dad came back late in life, kind of got together. But I knew that my dad didn't have that father figure. He tried to be a father figure, and was to me, and a friend to others. But I remember as my dad sang that song, his best friend was the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider these views of Jesus, Savior, Master, King, and friend, I have to ask you, what is your response? What is your need? Today, if you have a need, repent, receive, renew, rejoice, and then thin your heart, sing, I will serve thee. I will serve thee all my life. May we stand together for an invitational hymn. I'd like to have Pastor to come forward at this time and handle the invitation according to the way he wants to do it. Thank you once again for your attention. Pastor Harlan.